So Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, Oswald J. Smith said this, "The world does not need sermons, it needs a message." You go to seminary to learn how to preach a sermon, but you have to go to God to learn the message. And so Jonah is a good example of that. Remember, we left Jonah in, he had just gotten vomited out of the giant fish, the large fish, and he's now back on dry land. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying," so God's word for the second time came to Jonah. So here's a thought on this, and I've seen this in action. You can ignore God's word. You can refuse to believe God's word. I've seen someone take the Bible and toss it to the side or throw it in the trash, throw it in a fire and say, "I don't believe that." You can do all of those things. You can run from God, but it doesn't change the fact that God's word will stand as truth. And God will continue to put His word before you. You don't have to have the scripture right before you. God can put it before you out in the public, through the radio and through media and different places. So God continually speaks His word and He continues to put it before us. The question is not about God's word, because that's truth. The question is, how are you going to receive God's word? Are you going to receive it readily and quickly, eagerly? Are you going to take it in and run with it? Or are you going to take in God's word after a point of pain and suffering? It's what Jonah did. Jonah could have easily, in chapter 1, said, "I hear you, Lord. I'm headed that way right now." And he could have been completely obedient. He could have eagerly and obediently walked in the word. But instead, Jonah says, "See ya." And after pain and suffering, we get to this point. So God's word is truth. He's going to use it in your life. We ought to be receiving it quickly, eagerly, obediently, walking in it. Here's what he says in verse 2. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So what is the word that God is speaking to Jonah for the second time? "Arise and go to Nineveh." You know what he said the first time? It's found in chapter 1 and verse 2. God told Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Same thing. It didn't change. The word never changed. The same word God started out with in Jonah is the same word He's now telling Jonah. You know what had to change? Jonah had to change. God's word doesn't change. Jonah's life had to change to match up with what God was telling him. And so let that be a lesson to you and I, that whenever the word of God doesn't line up with your lifestyle, your life choices, the way you're choosing to live out day to day, instead of changing the Bible, maybe you ought to change your life. You know, I've often wondered how some churches, live their lives because some of the things that they do in their churches and they allow in the churches are things that Scripture speaks against. So I often wondered, I got my knife on my side here today. I usually wear it in my pocket, but it's putting holes in my pocket, so I decided to put it back on my side. But I often wonder if they don't carry a knife around, and when they read something, "Oh man, I don't like that," and they cut it out. You know, you could probably make a killing by doing an edited version of the Bible, taking out all of everybody's dislikes. "Well, I don't really like that." So you cut it, edit it out, and then you could sell that Bible and probably make a fortune. But I think that's the way some people live their lives. If they read it and it doesn't line up with who they are and what they're doing, they just get rid of it. They don't read that part. You know, believe it or not, I was in the capital of Uganda on the streets of Kampala one time, and the Muslim mosque was just around the corner, and I was had a translator, and I was preaching, and all these Muslims come around to see what was going on. So they gather up, and I begin sharing the gospel with them, and I said, here's what John says. And they're like, whoa, whoa, we're not going to listen to John. We don't believe that John should be in the Bible. I'm like, really? I didn't know that. I said, okay. I said, how do you feel about Luke? Oh, yeah, yeah, Luke's okay. I said, okay. And I go to the same verse in Luke, and I read it. But I think that's the way we live our lives. Well, we're not going to consider Paul because he's way too radical for us. So let's just don't even read Paul. And what you end up with is Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And love everybody. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Jonah had to change his life in order to match up with what God was wanting him to do. And he didn't change it. God changed it for him. God led him to that point. So arise, Jonah, and go to Nineveh. And he says here, Nineveh, that great city, verse 3, tells us that it was a 3 days journey across Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 11 says there were more than 120,000 people who lived in Nineveh. So that's why it is considered a great city. There was a lot of people there. It was a large city. He says, go and call out against it the message that I tell you. I'll just go ahead and point this out to you. If you're going to speak on God's behalf, you better be speaking God's word. Amen? Because if you say God says and God didn't say, you've just stepped into the world of being a false prophet. And I remember years ago at our home church, we were already on the mission field. I was told this story later, but the youth minister who was there, they were coming on the mission field to join us and join the work. So it was their last Sunday. They were about to resign and head off on their mission field adventure. And so right before he gets up to resign, a person in the church jumps up out of their pew and says, the Lord is speaking to me, and the Lord's telling me, and she calls out his name, that he's going to be here for years to come, and he's going to have a fruitful ministry, and God's going to bless it. And he told me, he said, I was kind of confused because we'd been seeking the Lord for months, and over actually a year working to get to the mission field, and we were about to resign, believing God was leading us that direction, and the doors were all open, and that's what God was wanting us to do. And now all of a sudden somebody jumps up and says, here's what God's saying, and it's totally opposite of what God was telling us. And he said it was confusing. He said after she finally sat down, here in a minute, he went to the microphone and resigned and went on the mission field, and they stayed on the mission field for a good while. So if you're going to say God says, you better make sure that God is saying that. Because if not, you're in harm's way because you're speaking falsely. And there's a lot of people in the world that way, all over the world. Jesus warned of that. So if you're going to speak for God, it better be what God is saying. So, verse 3, we find, he says, so Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, three days' journey in breadth. So, Jonah, remember the first time, he ran as quick as he could and he went the opposite way. This time, it says, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. I don't know what Jonah's thinking, but I know one thing. He's not going to go the opposite direction. He probably didn't even take detours. He's going to point himself towards Nineveh, and he's going towards Nineveh. You know, it's kind of like riding a horse. You ever notice when you're riding a horse, if you want to go back to the barn, if you'll just kind of give them their head, point them in a direction, they'll take you to the barn? I've noticed that. I mean, they know where the barn or the truck or whatever. I mean, they can get you there. All but this one time, I was riding on this ranch. It was about a 5,000-acre ranch, and it had an alley that crossed over onto the other side. It was a little narrow alley. It was my first time to go over on the other side, so I went over there. I rode around, checked it all out. I was coming back. I couldn't find that alley. I rode and rode and rode, and I couldn't find the alley, and then it dawned on me. I'm just going to give this horse its head. It knows the way back. Well, the horse was confused too. It went straight to the fence, and you could see the place over there, but I couldn't find the alley in order to get over there. Finally, I ended up calling the person who managed all of that, and they laughed, said, "That happens to everybody." Anyway, you had to ride up in a different direction to find the trail to get back to that alley. Anyway, it never happened again. But Jonah, in this case, he headed himself towards Nineveh, and he went. He, I guess, learned from the first go-around. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He didn't run. He didn't look the other way. He went according to the word of the Lord. God has told him to do it, and now he understands that his obedience is key. Says Nineveh is this great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. A journey, a day's journey, is typically 15 to 20 miles. And that's walking, by the way. So Jonah, being 3 days' journey, Jonah has to cover 60 miles, roughly. That's what Nineveh was, 60 miles across. So Jonah walked the 60 miles after he got there. That's the city itself. And so 60 miles width. Now, to kind of give you an idea of 60 miles, if you went from Weatherford to Dallas, that's about 60 miles. So if you walked from Weatherford to Dallas, that would get you roughly the 60 miles. Bring it a little bit closer to home. If you went from right here in Olden to Weatherford, that's about 60 miles. Or if you want to go the other way, Olden to Abilene is roughly 60 miles. So that's what Jonah would walk, was going to have to walk. That's a day's journey. That's how large the city was. Just a lot of people. So it says here in verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Jonah goes in. He does a day's journey. So he travels in across the city about 20 miles, and he stops. That's a third of the way. And in stopping, he proclaimed God's message. Whoever gathered around, he would proclaim God's message. So he didn't set up a giant crusade. He didn't secure any cathedrals or any amphitheaters or anything like that. He just walked in a day's journey, stopped. Whoever gathered, he gave them the message. Nothing extravagant, but that's what he did. Now, with the Asbury Revival taking place, there's been a lot of talk about revival, and their talk here, Jonah is one of the cases where a revival took place. And I've heard all different people saying that Jonah preached a great sermon. Jonah laid it out there for them, how they need to repent and all that. And I don't think they're reading the same Bible that I'm reading. Because the message that God gave Jonah is 8 words. 8 words. That's it. Here's the message. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. Now, can you imagine Jonah walking in? First of all, he doesn't look very good because he's just vomited out of a large fish. So I don't know what that would look like, but I know that doesn't look well because I've seen dogs and cats when they vomit something up, and it doesn't look very good either. And plus, he was in the belly of this large fish for 3 days. And so all of the acids of the stomachs was already digesting Jonah. That's what they do, digest stuff. So they were digesting Jonah. So a lot of the scholars say that his skin was bleached, his hair was bleached, and most say he kind of looked like a ghostly figure. So maybe that had something to do with it. But anyway, and I'm sure he didn't feel very good. I don't know how it feels to be vomited out after being in a fish for 3 days, but I wouldn't think he would be on his best day. Like, oh yeah, I feel great. I was just vomited out of this fish. Glad to be here. You know, I don't know. But he just walks in and he shares the message. Now there's actually a dual meaning here that you may not be aware of, because when he says 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown is the word that is used here in the Bible. The word for overthrown is a Hebrew word, hafak, which can also be translated as changed. So in other words, the message, having a dual meaning, could say, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown or changed. Either one. So here's the idea of the dual message of this prophecy, of God's message, that if Nineveh refused to change, it would be overthrown by God. If Nineveh refused the message, God would step in and he would destroy them. And he gave a time frame, 40 days. However, if Nineveh believed in God, if they heard the words and they believed, God would change them. God would step in and make a change. So Jonah is the example. He is a living example of the message. He didn't believe and God set out to destroy him. Now he believes and God changed him. And so Jonah's life became part of the message. And I'm sure when someone walked up to him and saw his look, his condition, you would think their first thought is, man, where did you come from? What has happened to you? And so his life was part of the message. So I think this is a message for you and I as well. If you believe, if you don't believe God, if you reject God, then you're on a course of destruction. You're on a course of condemnation. If you believe in God, you may not have to know it all. We're not going to ask you to write a paper about it or anything. But if you believe in God, God can change your life and your situation and especially your destiny or your destination. Because without Jesus, you're already condemned. And you'll end up condemned to hell forever and ever. With Jesus, you can be rescued from that. So God gives you time to get your life in order. And he gives you time to get your life in order into a situation and a way that would bring honor and glory to him. That's what God desires. He wants your life to bring honor and glory to him. And he's going to give you time to do all that. But time will run out. I don't know when. I don't know what the timetable is for your life. God may give you 60 years to get your life in order. He may give you 6 minutes. I don't know. It's up to God. But I'm going to tell you this. Don't wait. You shouldn't wait, because it would be better to deal with your sins as God points them out than to try to hang on to them. Because it's only going to get worse. When God points out your sin, he's wanting you to address that. So here's what happened in verse 5. It says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The people of Nineveh believed God. They believed. That believe is a verb, an action word. It's, you can't just say, I believe. When you say, I believe, it affects you. belief, by believing, it leads to some sort of action. And James points that out. James 2 verse 19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. So James, we find that demons believe in God, but we know demons can't be saved. They're already set apart to be condemned because of their evilness and being cast from heaven. And so they believe, but they can't be saved. What is their action? They shudder in fear because they know what God is capable of. So he goes on to tell us in verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So James 2:20 says, faith apart from works is useless. Now, here's the thing. You don't work, you don't do action in order to be saved. But once you are saved, that should lead to action. So if you were saved from an alcoholic background, then your action should be, I'm not touching this stuff again because it had bondage over me. If you're saved out of some kind of addiction, you're not going to go back to that addiction because God has rescued you out of that. That should be your action. If you're saved and He put new life in you, then naturally one of the actions is to tell everybody what God did in your life. Look at Paul. He's always telling his testimony. Somebody comes up, asks Paul a question. He goes, did I ever tell you about the time I was on the Damascus Road? And he starts in. Maybe that ought to be us. Somebody comes to me, Pastor, I really don't like what's going on. Did I ever tell you about what happened to me back in 1991? And just tell them the testimony. Who knows what God could do with that? Amen? So here, action, belief leads to action. And so if you believe, it should lead to some sort of action. So what happened here? What's the action? They say they believe. First of all, they called for a fast. Fasting, no eating. They weren't going to take anything in. Now think about this. According to Jonah's message, they had 40 days to get all this worked out. 40 days. Anybody should be able to live for 40 days without eating, right? Amen? What is food if you're fixing to die? You know, I can go without a hamburger for 40 days if I know at the end of the 40 days my life's going to end. You see, what's happened is food was not the priority anymore. But getting right with God was a priority because their time, their days were limited. There was no time for eating and, you know, all these other things that we normally do. It was time to get right with God. Now, I don't know if you followed any of the Asbury Revival or not, but God was moving and this was going 24 hours a day, over 400 hours of revival. And one of the professors got up in order to preach and he said, I'm wore out. He goes, I'm sleep deprived. Sleep is no longer important because God is moving. And He's moving in a mighty way, and it's time to get right with God. It's time to do business with God, not go out and eat and drink and do all these other things. And that's the way you see with Nineveh. They declared a fast. Food's no longer our priority, but God is our priority. And He's our number one priority. And if we don't get this right, we don't have to worry about anything else, according to the message. Second thing, it says they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth is usually made of goat or camel hair. It's coarse. Now, I was thinking about this morning. You ladies, when you want to go buy a fur coat, how come you don't go to the store and find, here's your nice goat hair coat? Or, oh, you need a camel hair? It's over here in the back. We'd love to sell you this camel hair. No, you usually go and you get mink or rabbit or something that's soft and feels good. You like to rub up against it. You don't want to be rubbing up against goat hair and camel hair because it's coarse, it's rough. And so that's the whole idea when they put on sackcloth, this goat hair and this camel's hair, it was uncomfortable. And it was meant to be uncomfortable because the constant scraping and rubbing against the skin reminded them of their sins. And it was a constant reminder of their evil ways. Have you ever thought about your life being a constant reminder to God of how wicked you are, of how sinful you are, of how far astray you've gone? Sometimes I think that's our lives, constantly rubbing God the wrong way because of the way that we live. So it was this constant reminder. Usually sackcloth was used during mourning, during times of repentance. And so Nineveh's belief led to the actions of repenting, stopping their sin, and turning back to God. So a great repentance on their part. So let me ask you this. Do you believe? If you do, what actions have you taken to show your belief? If you believe, what are you doing to continually show that belief? Something to think about. And notice here it says that this took place from the greatest of them to the least. It didn't matter who you were. Didn't matter where you were from. Your reputation didn't matter. Your status in society didn't matter. Everyone was on board with this repentance, this fasting, this turning, believing in God and turning to Him. What a great day it'll be when we see our nations turning to God. Wouldn't it be awesome to see your government turning towards God and saying, today we're going to repent of our sins and we're going to do things God's way? That would be an awesome thing. This was written in 1989. The story was carried in a newspaper of a guy named Al Johnson. He was from Kansas. He lived in Kansas, and Al came to know Jesus. He got saved one day. He was introduced to Jesus Christ. He believed, and he got saved, turned his life over. His conversion was remarkable for this very reason, that his action was he felt that he had to get things squared away, so he went forth and he confessed to this bank robbery that he took part in when he was 19 years old. A bank had been robbed and had never been solved. And this guy was part of the crew that robbed the bank. And he got saved and he felt the need to confess it. Well, the statute of limitations had passed. They could not convict him. There was nothing could be done other than solving the mystery of who robbed the bank. Now they know, but he didn't stop there. Not only did he feel the need to confess, but he felt the need to pay back the money. And so his part of the stolen money, he paid every bit of it back. That's action. He believed, and that belief led to action. Getting things right, even though it cost him. That's what God's asking us. If you believe, are you willing to act on that belief, even if it costs you? That's belief. You can't separate it. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful that you love us. We thank you for your word that tells us that if we believe, it'll lead us to action. Lord, I know there may be some difficult things hiding in our closets, under our beds, in our past, that we may have to face and we may have to reconcile. And Lord, it may hurt us. It may cost us. But Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in that, knowing that you are our number one priority, and to be right with you is the greatest thing we could ever do. We love you, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign to move among us. In Jesus' name, amen.